Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, July 3rd, 2011.
We have come in our study of Romans tonight to chapter 10. Last month we saw in chapter 9 God's past choice and dealings with Israel. In chapter 10, we see his dealing with Israel in this current age. And in chapter 11, we see the future for Israel that so many, many Christian theologians are denying there will be. They will be proved wrong. In chapter 10, we have more of the explanation of God's choice for Israel as his chosen people. I heard a radio program one time, that dates it, and it was a discussion between a priest, a rabbi, and a minister, and no, this is not a joke. As the discussion was winding down, the rabbi said, "Well, I guess it doesn't pay to be God's chosen people, does it?" "Well, no, it doesn't, if you aren't going to obey him." And that's what this chapter is about. And also, it brings up the question, just what way is Israel God's chosen people? It was his corporate choice of that nation. It was a corporate choice of the nation of Israel, not of all the people who belonged to that nation. This is evident even in the Old Testament, where all of the prophets cry out against Israel that only a remnant is faithful to their calling. That has always been true. It was only a remnant of people that were faithful in the days of Noah. There's only one family that was faithful in the days of Abraham. Throughout Israel's history, this has been true. In the days in the wilderness, the great majority of the people were not faithful or not people of faith, and they all, with the exception of one man, two men, died in the wilderness. The doctrine of the remnant is one of the doctrines that runs clear through the Bible. We live today in the time of the remnant of believers in the Bible. If you don't believe that, pay attention to contemporary churches, contemporary preaching, even on television, contemporary declarations of faith. Because by far the great majority of them deny to Israel any future in God's plan. So God's choice of Israel was corporate. His choice of individuals was another matter, even in the Old Testament. It was those who had faith. And it is true in this age also. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The apostle was deeply troubled, even in his day, to see that most of Israel was turning against the gospel. Only a remnant of Israel was true to the gospel in the days of the apostles, and it troubled him greatly. And that's why he has such poignant desires and petitions for his brethren. He who would give his life, even his future with Christ, on behalf of his people, was rejected by them. And for one reason, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that has faith. The word, Greek word, end, is capable of two different meanings. This could well be a play on words by Paul. It could mean the finish. Christ is the finish of the law, for it was to be until Christ came. It could also mean it is the, and in the sense of the purpose of the law, the aim of the law. For Christ is in all of the law. In the experience that I've had with the Jewish people, they seem amazed that we can find Christ in their Hebrew scriptures. And this is the great surprise of Hebrew Christians when they come to faith, that Christ is the end of the law. You remember that's what the big fracas was in the 15th chapter of the Acts, that in order to be saved, even Gentiles have to keep the law. Happily, that was settled for believers in that council, but not for the nation. For Christ is that stumbling rock, stumbling stone, of which Peter spoke in his 1 Peter, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient." So this is the very reason why Israel turned against Christ, why they hounded Paul from one end of the empire to the other, and yet Paul compliments them for having a zeal for Christ. Now, Judaism today is little more than a benign universalism. Everybody goes to heaven excepting those who, for some great reason, shouldn't. And we're not quite sure who shouldn't. We know some who shouldn't. You remember when George Burns died, at his funeral, one of his orators, one of his those who praised him in his life, said, "And now he's up there entertaining God with his humor." And they don't realize the enormity of the wickedness of such a statement. That the great God, the Creator, should be impressed by one of his creatures. But they do have a zeal for God. If you've ever seen a Lubavitcher Jew, and there are, at least there used to be a few of them here in Denver, who but for someone who were great zeal for a cause would wear long locks, the men, down in front of their ears to below their chin? And who would dress in the dress of 16th century Poland but for a zeal for their understanding of the law? They had a zeal for the law, but they didn't really understand the law. So their ignorance of God is because of their ignorance of the true purpose of the law and of the Christ, who is the end and the fulfillment of the law. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. He describes here a legal righteousness. And this is quoted from the Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, in which we read Moses is chiding Israel here for their lapses in their commitment to the covenant. And he says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us into heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Paul quotes it from the Greek version, so the wording is a little different in Romans. But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. This was true in Paul's day. This is true of many of them in this day. He is in every prayer that they recite from that is recorded in the Bible. He is in every psalm that they sing in their services. Judaism is full of Christ, and they don't know it. They are ignorant of the gospel because they don't have faith. They are not of faith. My friend Moshe Rosen, who passed away just recently, a year ago, said that after he was recalling the days of his childhood, he dearly loved both of his parents. But he said that he could see, not only in the synagogue, but sitting at home with his prayer book, he could sing those prayers and those psalms with tears running down his face. A zeal for God, but he rejected his son and his message. Hebrew Christians bear a sorrow that we can't fully comprehend. We feel a pain about relatives and friends who are not saved, but for them it is deeper and their mourning is greater. But this legal righteousness contrasted with the word or the message of faith, is the very heart of the matter. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Moses did describe that, and he said that they shall live by these laws. He did not say that that would gain them an entrance into heaven. That thought was never in the Old Testament. He shall live by these laws and have a good society. He shall live by these laws and have streets that are safe to walk in the middle of the night. He shall have a just society. And even with us, we'd much rather have a moral sinner next to us than a derelict, wouldn't we? Someone who is just out and out against God and everything. The law was given, Paul says here, and Jesus made clear, not for the next life, but for this life. But even then, it had to be lived by faith. Not that they ever kept it any more than anybody else, but that's why God gave them the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Paul's comment, that is to bring Christ down, who is the message. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Or who shall ascend into the deep? Moses had said, who shall cross the sea? He said, who shall ascend the deep? That's the way the Septuagint read. That is to bring Christ again from the dead. What is it? The word of is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in the prayers they prayed, in the psalms they sang, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He only preached the fulfillment of the law as it is in Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One of the ringing verses for the Christian faith. Confess with thy mouth and believe with thy heart. This is the word of faith contrasted with the law. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that is, the righteousness of faith. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And here is God's great whosoever, showing us God's dealing with Israel in this age, as well as with us. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that is a quotation from Isaiah. And here is God's dealing not with the Jews only, but with everyone. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. This is the second time Paul has made this statement in this epistle. The other is in the third chapter in the 22nd verse. There is no difference. That is another reason why Israel turned away from the gospel, turned away from the apostles and their message. There is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles before God? That was a hard thing for even Peter to swallow. God had to speak to him divinely by a vision to reveal this to him. He told the centurion, "You know, it isn't lawful for a Jew to eat with Gentiles." Do you know one reason why that was? Because the food of a Gentile was not kosher. And in the gospel age, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile before God. And that was a hard pill for a Jew to swallow. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's a quotation from Joel. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And that is a quotation from Isaiah. This, of course, refers to the messengers of the gospel, to Paul himself, and to all of those great Jewish missionaries of that first Christian century that brought all the Gentiles into faith. There is no difference. Now, there is a great difference between us and Jewish people culturally. There's a great difference between us and the Russian people culturally. Everything in this world is to divide peoples and to divide persons. But before God, there is no difference. Either all are sinners, or they are children of God by faith. There are only two classes of people. This again shows us how God is dealing with Israel during this age. Personally, He's dealing with the Jews the same way he did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the description was, are they righteous, a righteous man? In the New Testament, are they of faith? And so in the New Testament times, and in this time, he's dealing with Jews just like he does with the Gentiles. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed our report?" He wrote this concerning the Jews. And it was and is very descriptive of them. But you know, it's pretty much descriptive of Gentiles too. Not all Gentiles have believed. Of all nearly 6 billion people on this earth, only a small remnant of them are really true Christians. We belong to the remnant today, to the remnant that has always existed, to those who are of faith. And there are many Jews who believe in Jesus today. There always have been throughout this Christian age. Some of the brightest lights of the church history were Jewish people. But if you consider 6 billion people and the few who are true believers in faith, of the Gentiles, and you consider 12 million Jews, and the percentage of them who are believers, it is much higher percentage-wise than the Gentiles. So God is dealing with Jews individually, as he always has. But most of Christian theologians, most systematic theologies which you could get, most of the Christian churches, especially in this country, for that's what we know about, have written Israel off. God chose them to bring Christ into the world. That has been accomplished. He's done with Israel. And they're not backward in saying that. God has no future for the nation of Israel. That's why the National Council of Churches, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church in the United States can take up the cause of the Palestinians against the Jews, because they do not believe God has any dealings with the Jews. But that is countered by a very great argument. And that argument is, they're still here. When Bismarck asked his chief religious counselor, I don't remember what the Germans called him, prove to me that the Bible is true. He says, I'll prove it to you in two words, the Jew. They are the only people who have survived under the circumstances of their history as they have. The Armenians have suffered terribly, but they've never been separated from their land. Many of them have fled it. They are the only other people that come close, but no other group has ever survived as the Jews have. They have either been killed in genocide, or they have assimilated and lost their identity. That's how God is dealing with Israel today, in preserving them as a people. And he knows those who are of faith. As Paul wrote, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. He knows where they are, and he knows how to get them. So there is no difference in God's dealings with Jews and Gentiles to this day. But then we see God's way of calling, of choosing them that are his. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? We could say that in this city in general today. Who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by multimedia presentation. It does not come through the eye gate, as multimedia people, Christians today, would like you to believe. It comes through the ear gate. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to people. Either by sermons, by campaigns, or personal testimony. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I dare say there is not anyone in this greater Denver area who has not heard the gospel. Read your editorials and your letters to the editor in the daily paper, and you can see that not only the journalists, but the people who write to newspapers, they know the facts presented by the gospel. They can recite the points of doctrine that Christians believe. Some of them know it very well. They don't know the Bible, but they know what we're supposed to believe. But they do not have faith. Faith has not reached into their hearts. And to some of them, we can say, not yet. We never give up hope. For God knows them that are His. But I say, did not Israel know? Do not the people of Denver know? Have they not heard? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them who sought me not. That's us, the Gentiles. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Both of those quotations are from Isaiah. So most of Israel is not saved, but some are. Most of the Gentiles are not saved, but some are. The people of God have always been a remnant. Have you ever considered how fortunate you are to belong to the remnant of faith?